Seeing the world as God sees is not about being a pessimist or optimist or realist or idealist. It is about a transformation of vision. So how do you see the world? Is the glass half full, half empty, drained to the dregs, or flowing over the rim? How do you see the world and those around you? What if we saw the world through God's eyes?
That's the Reverend Dr. Greg DeLoach, and today he shares a powerful message entitled, Seeing the World in a Whole New Light. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Greg DeLoach, Interim Dean and Development Officer of Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. He is also the teaching pastor of First Baptist Church in Monroe, Georgia, and earlier served as senior pastor of churches in Augusta, Marietta, Chickamauga, and Mansfield, Georgia. Greg is a graduate of Shorter College and earned his Master of Divinity from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and his Doctor of Ministry in Old Testament Theology from Columbia Theological Seminary. He's the author of several books, including his latest, Contextualizing the Gospel, a homiletic commentary on Exodus. Greg, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
You're serving as the interim dean of Mercer University's McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta. It's a wonderful school. Give us an overview of the students and the program there.
Well, we've got a great student body. It's very diverse, both in terms of gender, ethnicity, but also religious background. While the school started primarily made up of moderate Baptists from the Southeast, it's continued to diversify. So we not only draw from Baptist families, but such varieties as United Church of Christ. We have Independent Baptists. We have some United Methodists. We even just recently admitted a student who is beginning Episcopal studies, but coming to our school to study in the master's program. Likewise, our faculty are starting to reflect a bit of the changing landscape.
And like all seminaries and schools of theology, McAfee is exploring what it means to offer theological education in this new era. What are you seeing in the future for your school?
Wow, that's a big question, because I think all theology schools in North America are asking that very same question. I do see our school continuing to maintain a close proximity with local congregations. We believe that fundamentally our mission is to help prepare ministers to serve the church and the world. But it's also not just serving the church in the local congregational context, but also preparing them to be, well, public theologians, to serving in a variety of professions and disciplines and ways, whether leading nonprofits or to better informing their work in other industries.
McAfee offers several outstanding events and conferences for preachers. Tell us about those.
Yeah, it's always a great year each year, because we know we can count on several things. One is the preaching consultation. Literally, we invite a keynote to come and guide us in a particular topic or subject that's germane to preaching. But in addition to that, and the part that I really like the best, is we invite usually about six different presenters. Oftentimes they're pastors or clergy, but sometimes they are lay leaders who give us their own thoughts and presentations on the art of preaching, and sometimes it's the art of listening. In addition to that, we have the William and Carolyn Self lectures that focus on the art of preaching. There, it's a little bit more academic. We do bring a keynote. For example, this year we were delighted to have Barbara Brown Taylor as our keynote presenter. She challenged both preachers and laity alike about the emerging and ever-changing art of preaching. She, of course, is a timeless preacher in her own right. And very delighted, too, for this year to host the Peter Ray and Ellen Jones New Testament Lecture Series. This year, our own faculty member, Dr. Tom Slater, hosted it. The theme was an African-American interpretation to the New Testament, which I found very challenging as we look at new ways, and I say new from speaking for myself personally, new ways of interpreting Scripture through the eyes of others.
Now, you've made the switch from serving as a senior pastor to the academic life. What drew you to make that ministry change?
Candidly, I'm at the second half of life. Mm-hmm. So as an empty nester, both my wife and I began to question, well, what do we want to do in this second half? And having spent about nearly 30 years as a senior pastor, we saw this as an opportunity to work with a university that I have loved and supported for a number of years, and to continue to grow and expand in new ways. So while there are many transferable skills, it was also the joy and challenge of learning some new things and relating in different ways.
You've continued to preach regularly at First Baptist in Monroe, Georgia. How does that practice inform your academic responsibilities?
I remember when I was pastor in Augusta, Georgia, which has a medical college, and I was speaking to a physician one day who teaches at the medical college. And I said to the doctor, I said, well, I assume you're no longer practicing medicine. And he said, oh, no. He said, how can you teach what you do not practice? So he continued, as do the other faculty members, continued in the private practice world while also working in the academic world. And I think that for me, both local congregational life as a leader, but also as a preacher, is not something that happens in a vacuum or in theory or a textbook, but it's an ongoing, evolving practice. So it is continues to be a joy to hold those two things in balance, both in the practical world as well as the theoretical one.
You've written a new commentary on Exodus. Did you have a unique focus for approaching that book?
I did. It was not given to me by the publisher, but it was one that emerged in preparing for this. So for me, Alan Roxborough, who speaks of Missio Dei, that is the mission of God or the work of God, became an important interpretive lens to look at the book of Exodus. How is God at work in Israel's life as narrated through the text of Exodus? And then also, being a preacher, understanding, well, what does this say to our world today, to our congregations today, to individuals today? That is, how is God at work today?
Mm-hmm. Greg, you earned your doctorate from Columbia Theological Seminary under Dr. Walter Brueggemann, who preached last year on day one. That had to have been a memorable interaction for you.
I enjoyed thoroughly working with Dr. Brueggemann, and continues to be an individual that I admire and respect both in writing but also personally. He was a great listener, a great teacher. Everything that I would write, he would read thoroughly, and he would also write back in equal volume to offer me his own suggestions, his own encouragements. I love that for Walter Brueggemann, he takes the text very serious. For him, the text is important, and it says what it says. And he forces us to look at that and not be an apologist for it, but to rather deal with it.
And you also served a couple of years as president of Developmental Disabilities Ministries of Georgia. What drew you to that, and what does that work involve?
So through the years, every congregation I have served, and I do mean every congregation I have served, we've had persons with developmental disabilities. And so you learn through the years by working with these beloved church members. My last 10 years, I was the pastor of First Baptist Augusta, and that church had a very pronounced ministry with adults with developmental disabilities. When the opportunity arrived to come and serve as the CEO of this organization, Developmental Disabilities Ministries, it was one of those second half of life things. I thought, let's give this a try. I have learned through persons with developmental disabilities that we get to experience some of the purest ministry involved because persons with developmental disabilities, they're not concerned with your title or your prestige or your salaries or any of those things that so often we are judged or we judge others by. They just want to know, can I trust you? Will you love me? And they want space to also to offer that love. The organization, Developmental Disabilities Ministries, or DDM for short, is concerned with providing housing for adults. We don't often think about what happens to adults with developmental disabilities when their parents or other caregivers are no longer available to provide service and care for them. This was a way to provide residential support and work with organizations to give a person a full and fruitful life.
Well, this is Transfiguration Sunday, and your sermon draws from texts from the Old and New Testaments, Exodus chapter 34 and Luke chapter 9. Would you read them for us?
In Exodus, we read, Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. In Luke we read, Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory, and the two men stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things they had seen.
We look forward to hearing your sermon. It's entitled, Seeing the World in a Whole New Light. Greg, thanks for sharing it with us.
Peter, thank you for the opportunity. Two powerful stories are before us today. There's this first story about Moses, who according to Jewish thought is the greatest of all God's prophets. Moses, the liberator. Moses, the sojourner. Moses, the one who could speak to God face to face, call him by name, and leave the mountain glowing because of the meeting. Like Jesus in our gospel reading, Moses entered deeply into God's own life, God's own mystery, and left the whole encounter shining. We all hunger for that kind of transformation with God, don't we? Theologian Rudolf Otto says that we are both drawn to God and yet terrified of holy encounters. Deep inside, even among the most profane, is a yearning for sacred significance. We want something, someone to stir us deep down so that our face literally radiates holy goodness. Something, someone who will leave us shining, shimmering, and beaming transcendent. This gospel text of Jesus' transfiguration fits into this too. Jesus climbs a mountain with Peter, John, and James, and like Moses of old, radiates from the holy encounter of the glory of God. To be transfigured, you see, is to be swept up into something beyond category. All week long we are categorized and labeled. All week long we answer to names and titles and positions. All week long we are distracted by the many voices calling us and claiming us and at times containing us. It does not take long before we start believing in these categories. When people retire, for example, they're often terrified that they can no longer say, I am an engineer, I am a teacher, I am a doctor, because the categories are now incomplete. I remember so well when my wife and I were approaching the prospect of an empty nest. We held intention and bridled joy and identity crisis. Who am I, after all, apart from my children? Or for that matter, my job or my marital status? All week long, we live under other titles, names, and claims. And so we hunger throughout our lives to enter in something deeper, something of significance, something eternal, a vision for life. These are stories of Scripture that first challenge us to see the world as God sees. People who have been transformed and encounter God see the world differently, see the neighbor differently, see the enemy differently. Faces glow and radiate something deeper inside, something, well, beyond category. Seeing the world as God sees is not about being a pessimist or optimist or realist or idealist. It is about a transformation of vision. The very thought of that leaves me swooning a bit. So how do you see the world? Is the glass half full, half empty, drained to the dregs, or flowing over the rim? How do you see the world and those around you? What if we saw the world through God's eyes? How would it look? How would we look? More to the point, what does God see? I think that God sees brokenness and sin. Some scholars argue that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is an accounting of the limping brokenness of humankind. I suspect we see that too. We see how badly people have failed. Jesus challenged, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone," and we discover that there are no stones available. At least that's what I think God sees. Do you see what God sees? I think God sees struggles and weakness. Life is hard. Our bodies fail us. Our minds deceive us. People disappoint us. God sees all this and also sees the pain and suffering around the world. Do you see what God sees? Beauty. When God created the world, God called it good. Now, just because we are outside of Eden does not take away the original blessing, as Matthew Fox calls it. Do you see what God sees? I think God sees possibility and potential. Creation was not a static event, but an unfolding journey. Paul writes in his letter to the church of Corinth, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you see what God sees? God sees the brokenness and sin. God sees the struggles and weaknesses. God sees the beauty and potential. God sees all of this and more. Maybe that is why God chose to look upon Moses and set his face aglow. Moses, after all, was coming down the mountain to share with Israel what we call the Ten Commandments. But rather than law and doctrine, you first need to have an encounter, a relationship. Believing is fine. It is essential. But without transformation, it just becomes another law or statement. Maybe that is why God drew Peter, James, and John up with Jesus on a mountain to change their own countenance. To see the world as God sees is an invitation to change your vision. And are you willing to do that? When you spend time with God and enter into holy places, you risk having your vision changed to see as God sees. But there's something else. When you see as God sees, it not only transfigures your vision, it transfigures your response. You respond as God responds. That is what happens with vision, after all. The eye takes in data, which is delivered to the brain, and the brain interprets that data, and we respond accordingly. When you change your vision, you change how you respond. When Moses descended the mountain, he glowed with presence to lead Israel into promise. When Jesus and the disciples descended the mountain, they were met with a father pleading on behalf of his broken son. Spending time with God is not just about more Bible study, more sermons, more prayer, more lessons on piety. It's about seeing as God sees and therefore responding in the world you live in today. When you see as God sees, you begin to see how God is present, even in the most inglorious of situations. To have an encounter with God will change how you live, how you respond, how you will join in God's mission to the world. Without a transfigured vision, we're left with a life devoid of God's glory. We are left with white supremacy, anti-Semitism, the carnage of Yemen, and school shootings. With God's glory, we have a vision that changes things. The worst of humanity is not the final word or act or decisive narrative of creation. God has something far better to show us. For all of this to unfold in your life, you have to climb the mountain and spend time with God, wrestling, praying, arguing, hoping, longing, searching. But you need to come down that mountain prepared to do something. Finally, when we see as God sees and respond as God responds, others begin to see God in us. They see a reflection of that glory, that hope, that salvation. Now, they don't see everything of God, just as no person can see everything of you. To be transfigured is to change how you see, and therefore to be changed in how you are seen by others. This takes us back to my remarks earlier. Deep down, we all want something that is beyond category, beyond the old and dull and dusky. We want holy vitality, a vigor in life, a vision for the horizon, something authentic and real. And sometimes this happens in surprising ways, in a gallery or a museum where a painting overwhelms you. I remember so well standing with my wife in a small corner of Santa Maria del Popolo in Rome, Italy. To our left was a painting by Caravaggio of the calling of St. Paul, and to the right another Caravaggio painting, but this one was the crucifixion of St. Peter. I can't describe it, but there's something about the juxtaposition of the paintings of these two men dying to something that left me a bit lightheaded. Sometimes this happens after a concert or a solo where the music stirs your heart, and you did not expect it, but you start crying. Perhaps it is too much to ask this of worship every Sunday. Transfiguration may come only once in a lifetime for some of us. Yet we need to climb this mountain every Sunday to seek the face of God in our music, in our prayers, in our silence, and in our proclamation. Every Sunday I close worship with the words from Numbers chapter 6, "May the Lord make His face shine upon you." That's a blessing I want. That's a blessing I need. That's how I want to leave church, glowing, radiant, with a new vision and a new life, not because I heard a great anthem or that the sermon really spoke to me. I need to have an encounter not with a static word or command, something written on stone, but the living Lord who wants to change how I see and change how I live and transform how I am seen for God's own good glory. Indeed, is this not the very purpose of the church? To reflect the glory of God, to let our light shine, as Jesus said, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Moses saw the glory of God and left the mountain shining. Jesus entered the glory of God and changed the world. May we too dare to enter God's glory and see the world as God sees, respond as God responds, that others may see God's glory too. To God be the glory. Let us pray. O God of glory and mountaintop experiences, we pray that you shine in us as we seek to reach that which will transform our lives, and we believe transform your world. Indeed, to you, O God, be the glory forevermore. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Greg DeLoach is the Interim Dean of Mercer University's McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message entitled, "Seeing the World in a Whole New Light," call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Canon Scott Gunn, Executive Director of Forward Movement, an Episcopal ministry based in Cincinnati, Ohio. Be listening for Scott's inspiring sermon, "My Life Has Never Been the Same," next time on Day One. Now, Greg Deloach offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Greg, in light of Moses' transformation on Mount Sinai and Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, you said we all hunger for some kind of transformation with God. We all yearn for sacred significance, as you put it, something or someone to stir us deep down so that our face literally radiates holy goodness. What do you think all of us, even the most profane among us, as you put it, yearn for this? What does this tell us about who we are?
I listened to a theologian recently on a podcast who had just published a book on reflecting on the selfie culture we live in. And in it, he talked about what we sometimes are very dismissive and derisive of those that take selfies as being a selfish, even narcissistic act. He makes the argument there's actually something pretty sacred going on, that people are working with their image because they're wanting something deeper and beyond what everyone else is seeing. And so that's my way of kind of reflecting a little bit further on this text, is I think that deep down we all want something authentic, that not everyone is seeing what we see or what we want to see. And so we want transformation. We hunger for transformation. And we sometimes find constructive ways, and also we find destructive ways as well.
When people have been transformed by an encounter with God, they see the world differently, as you demonstrated for us. So how do we test our vision, so to speak? Say more about how we can see the world through God's eyes.
I think it happens in a number of ways. It happens, of course, in the reading of texts of Scripture. We look at these great stories, and for them they become both meta-narratives as well as micro-narratives in our own lives. We also need to listen, and this is the Baptist in me coming out. We need to listen in the context of community, while we value the priesthood of every believer and we value that we each have a responsibility of reading story, we do so in the greater context of community. And so we come together and we bring our own brokenness, seeking and healing a greater wholeness. So those are some ways that I see that we can listen and experience that transformation. And I did allude to liturgy a bit in the sermon, because I do think that that can be its own place of transformation. Again, not because of a sermon or because of the music, but sometimes just simply of the being there together and those moments that happen out of nowhere that becomes transfiguring moments of sorts.
You said the church exists to reflect the glory of God, to let our light shine so that the world may see our good works and give glory to God. How does involvement in a local church help us to do that together?
Well, healthy congregations are always looking for ways to experience the Missio Dei, the work of God in the world. I often say in sermons that we are to discern and discover where God is working and how God is working out there in the world, and that's where we need to be, that we don't simply come together to stay together, but we are called out to serve and work.
Greg, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think the walk away from me would be is that these moments of transformation and transfiguration, even to use the biblical language, are moments that are possible for all of us. And that from these moments, the real question is, what do we do because of it? Where do we go because of it? And how we will be changed because of it.
Greg Deloach, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's been a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.